situations. Well, did you engage in that great Jewish activity of thinking and speculating about the bread? Like, why? You didn't. Some of you did, some of you didn't. I did. And I was thinking about two aspects of this leavened bread that we're eating. Not just the size, because I like big things. How many of you like big things? Like you like to supersize your order. Or if they've got the choice, small, medium, and large, you're never ordering small. Is anybody like that? You never order small? Okay. Well, of course, I like the size of the challah, but I was thinking about the fact that the bread is leavened bread rather than matzah, and the fact that it's not really explained in the scriptures. There's not a clear explanation. And I took away two things from this. I don't know what you took away, but number one I took was, I can obey God without fully understanding in advance everything that's associated with the thing that God's called me to do. There are times when my obedience to God can be given even when I lack some understanding. Now, that's hard for many people. It's hard for me to do sometimes. It's a learned response. How many times have you, who are parents, had your children respond to your direction with this question, why? And how many of you have ever said, because I said so? Yeah. And so we all know what that's like. And we still expect our children to respond eventually to us, even when we say, because I said so. But they may be going around saying, well, that's not a good reason. And how many of you have children who are training to be attorneys, and they know how to argue persuasively with you and to get you to doubt, you know, your instructions to them and what you want from them? How many of you have, like, rising attorneys? Yeah, it's a good congregation. So you know what it's like when your child is withholding obedience simply because they can think of a question that you can't answer. And as adults, we have to learn something from that. There are times when God will give to us instruction, and it's not that he can't answer the question why, it's that he's not going to answer the question why. We were with our grandson when we went overseas recently, and he was playing the why game. I'd ask him to do a certain thing, and he'd say, why? And I said, why do you ask a question like that? And it caught him off guard. And he said, I don't know. I said, good. Every time you ask me that question, I'm going to ask you that question. And it just sort of tripped him up enough that he stopped asking why. But think about it. God wants certain responses from us, and the fact that we can say why or I don't understand does not mean that we should withhold our obedience to him. So the fact that I could come up with 10 good explanations, but none of them solid about the leavened bread, that doesn't mean I should or should not participate in it. We can make the loaves of bread as we're instructed to and participate in them and see if we get something out of it just by being obedient. So my obedience to God can be given to him even when I lack some understanding. That was the first thing. The other thing is, as I was contemplating that, it's almost in every case unleavened bread that is offered to God, you know, during holiday times, and why is this day different from all other days? You know, I'm contemplating that, and I'm not getting a good answer. I understood one more thing that helped me accept a reality. God may do something that doesn't fit the normal patterns, and that can be okay for me. There are times when God establishes like a normal way of doing things, and then he doesn't do it that way the next time. Have you ever had that experience where you have figured out how God works, and then God doesn't work the way you figured it out? And can't it be difficult for you? For three of you, it's difficult. Come back. All of you, think about this. I want you to understand something. God many times has a normal way of doing things that doesn't mean he's always going to do things that way. And especially on Shavuot, we need to pay attention to this. So God can do something which doesn't fit his normal pattern, and it can be okay for me. This can set some of you free who are used to arguing with God because you like the normal, but when he does it in a way that's not normal, you immediately maybe assume that it must not be the Lord because it's not the way he normally does it. But let's ask this question. Is God able to do things differently sometimes? Does the Bible give us examples of this, where God does something in an unprecedented way? Yeah. And can we live with that? That's the question. Okay, now you've got your Shavuot question in front of you. Can you live with it? Can you accept the need for obedience even when you lack understanding? And can you accept God's way of working even when he doesn't conform to normal patterns? To his normal patterns. And if the answer is yes, you are moving in the grace of Shavuot. Well, this past week was the week in which we celebrate Shavuot, and this weekend we have other scripture readings as well. I'm going to try to rely upon the combination of all of them in order to open up the scriptures to you. And I want to just give you a little overview of Shavuot. For some of you, this is all information you already know. The name of Shavuot means weeks. It's the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Sevens. And there are 50 days from a certain point in Passover until Shavuot, and we count those 50 days down. That's the period called the Counting of the Omer. And it's a time that originally was associated with the coming of the wheat harvest and the anticipation of that, and you had to have so much wheat ready, and when it was ready, by golly, that's when you were ready. So sometimes this holiday that's called Shavuot is also called the holiday of first fruits. But there's another holiday in Passover that's called first fruits. And so this can be confusing, and this is one of our good Jewish ways. We like to confuse outsiders so that they can't figure anything out. And if you ever find yourself confused by Jewish things, welcome to the club. What do Jewish people do when we're confused? We make up an explanation that satisfies us. Or we rely on a resource, an authority, whose answer satisfies us. So how is it that there can be two holidays of first fruits? The answer is because. Because one's for barley and one is for wheat. And everybody ought to know that, right? But it can be confusing because it's all tied up together. Now, this holiday, Feast of Weeks, is not just an agricultural holiday because it also commemorates something, the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And for that reason, it came to be called the Feast of Revelation. But what's really interesting to me is though we commemorate the giving of the Torah, the Haftorah portions associated with Shavuot are literally referring back to what God did, but they're also speaking about something else. They're speaking about how God appears to the Jewish people and what theologians call theophany. Can you say that word? Theophany. It's an English word formed from what? Theo, which means God, and phani, I think, which means appearance. And so it's a word that theologians use, and because it's a theologian's word, I rarely use it. Too technical and too confusing to most of us. But it means simply this, an appearance of God. And so when we read in Ezekiel about the appearance of God, and the messengers of God, and the things of heaven, and we read in Habakkuk about the same thing, we realize that what has got the attention of the Jewish people over the ages, and what is passed on to us through these readings, is that we must stop at this point in time and consider that God is a God who appears to his people. And when he comes to us, it can be confusing because he may not come in the same shape, form, way, manner as he did before. There may be something that ties it in to past appearances, and there may not. And so even the appearances that Ezekiel talks about are different from what Habakkuk talks about, are different from some of the things Moses talks about and others talk about. But there's a common theme. When God appears, everything changes. And when God appears, He sets the rules, and He describes to us what is the new normal. And He shows to us what's in His heart. He shows to us what He wants to do. The gift of prophecy, the ministry of the prophet, the spirit of prophecy, all the things that are connected with prophecy have to do with revelation. They have to do with God opening up to us things that we must understand in order to know how to live. And sometimes the prophetic word seems to be understood as merely judgment. But it's not. The prophetic word is a warning of what the end result will be if we proceed one way. And it's also a clear offering of redemption and restoration of what can happen if we go down a different path. And so God is offering to us clarity about what the path is of life and what the path is of death. In the same way, when God appears, often there's clarity about the path of life and the path of death. And there's clarity about what will lead us into God's blessing, which is the path of life. And always, God's righteousness establishes what the path of blessing is. God does not co-opt Himself or His righteousness. And so His appearance shakes people up and stirs people up. And sometimes even confuses people, because there are times when God appears and people think it's a man. And other times they think it's an angel. And then other times they realize, looks like a man, sounds like an angel, but it's the Lord. And thus the term angel of the Lord came to be one of the ways to describe the Lord when He appeared in such fashion. And people began to understand that God can appear and we can behold Him as a man, even though He is God. And He will do manly things, and then He will do things that only God can do. If you want to try to ascend into heaven on a flame, you will discover this is not a normal ability that human beings have been granted. If you try to do it, you will what? Get burned. And you won't really ascend, you will descend. But God sometimes will show up, He will be present, and then He will disappear. Yeshua did this sometimes. It's not a trick. It's just He wants us to know we can't control Him. And He's the authority, and He's the ruler of everything. So Shavuot is a holiday where we're proclaiming God's sovereign authority and His ability to manifest Himself however He wants, whenever He wants. And it's also a time when we are declaring that when God comes, things get shaken up. That's why when we read in Exodus 19 and 20, which I'm just going to refer to, you can write down and read it for yourself later. It says that when God was giving the Torah, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was fire, there was shaking, and there was the human response of fear and trembling. And this was very common during the appearances of God. And at the same time, there was revelation. There was an opening up of the things of God to the people, and then there was an offer that God would rescue His people. God's word to us rescues us. There is a psalm that's one of my favorites. It's Psalm 107, and it says in the refrain over and over, "Then they cried to the Lord in their distress, and He delivered them from their troubles." And in one case it says, "He sent His word, and He healed them." When God speaks His word to you, it will bring healing. If you're in a troubled situation and God sends His word to you, it will bring healing to you. If you're in an uncertain situation and you cry out to God and He sends His word to you, something about that situation will be different. When you have the presence of the word of God to you, it interprets what's going to happen. Now, you and I know from experience that God will send His word to us, and sometimes His word is conditional and requires of you and me that we obey Him in order to get what it is that He's offering. Or sometimes what He wants to happen and what He declares will happen depends on another person obeying. Have you ever had that experience where the Lord said, I'm going to do a certain thing, and yet in your heart of hearts, you know it depends on our cooperation and on the cooperation of other people. And then sometimes those things don't happen because the ones who had to cooperate and obey with God did not. We live in a world where generally people need to line up their will with the will of God for all things to be done in a way that pleases the Lord. Generally, that's the case. Sometimes the Lord will ignore your will and will ignore what you do that's right, or He will ignore what you do that's wrong. Have you ever had that kind of gracious experience where you actually did what you knew was wrong, and you did it not ignorantly, with some intention, and God, like, was willing to overlook it and still be merciful to you? Am I the only one who's had that experience? Have you ever had to apologize to God because you knew you were doing something wrong and you knew that you were going to get in trouble for it, and then He was still merciful to you? Now, what you learn from that will tell you a lot about you. If you learn you can get away with things, it's true. But if you think that now gives you the freedom to get away with more than you thought of before, that means you're moving away from a normal close relationship with God. And if you understand that He's more merciful to you than you deserve, and His mercy sometimes exceeds His justice in your life, and if that humbles you and causes you to draw closer to God, then you're understanding how powerful His mercy can be. And so if it humbles you to the point where you say, you know, I could get away with it. I did get away with it. I don't want to get away with it. I want to draw closer to the Lord. Then you're really taking from Him and from His holiness. So it's not just justice that can lead us. It's His mercy that can lead us closer to Him. So when the Lord appeared at Mount Sinai, He was giving His law, but He was giving His instruction. And it's a law of life. That's why in the New Testament, it says that the Word of God, speaking of the Scriptures, is active and it is alive. In other words, not only does it have vitality itself, it conveys life to us. I don't know about you, but I've had the experience where I was in a difficult situation and I couldn't see my way through it, and I imagined that it would go from bad to worse. And then the Lord sent His word to me and showed me that, yes, it was going to go from bad to worse, and then it was going to get fixed. And then it got fixed after it went from bad to worse. Have any of you had that same experience? And so you know from that experience that you can get through the difficult time because it's going to get better. Something's going to get fixed. And I don't know about you, but I've had this experience where I thought I was in situations that couldn't be fixed because they couldn't be fixed. Because everything I did to fix them either made them the same or worse. And everything that others did to fix them either made them the same or worse. And then I found in my helplessness that in God's hands, those things could be fixed. Those things could be turned around. And Shavuot tells us about that. Because a people that's been set free from slavery but has no authority working in their lives and no rule working in their lives and no law working in their lives, those free people will be destroyed. They will move from their freedom into chaos and self-destruction. And as a nation, Israel would have been destroyed without God's instruction, without Torah. It took the Word of God revealed through the Torah to give life to Israel so that Israel could persevere in faithfulness to God. And whenever she got away from God's life, she could find out how to get back. Because the Word of the Lord will restore you. And so that Word, which is alive, we celebrate today. As well, the holiday of Shavuot takes on new covenant importance because it's during Shavuot that there is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, but we're going to look at chapter 1. Would you open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? And I'm just going to quickly go through a few things in chapter 1, and then we'll move to Acts chapter 2. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Being assembled together with his disciples, Yeshua commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." Yeshua had died already. He had been raised from the dead, and then he had gone and collected his closest disciples. They had scattered in the face of the disappointment of his death. And he had regathered them, and now they're back in Jerusalem, and he commands them, don't leave Jerusalem this time. See, last time, when he left, they left. And he's saying, I'm going to go up into heaven so that I can send to you the Holy Spirit. You need to stay here so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem was probably the last place on earth they wanted to be. And not only that, but I think it was one of the hardest places, maybe the hardest place on earth for them to be, because it was not only the place where they had experienced the sorrow of Yeshua's crucifixion and the disappointment of his death, but it was now promised to be the place where again he would leave them. Again, he was saying to them, okay, we're back together. And they're thinking, hallelujah, this has got to be the time of the restoration of the kingdom. And he says, uh-uh, we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about something else, the Holy Spirit. Remember, I told you I want to send him to you, and I've got to return to heaven to send him to you. And can you imagine the disappointment? Have you ever been disappointed? You had a plan, and it went bad? Something didn't work out, and it really made your heart feel empty. And then, you know, like something puts it back together again, and the hope is restored. Hallelujah, it's going to happen. I knew it would happen. And then you find out it's not going to happen. It's still not going to happen. And this is what Yeshua did to them. He gathered them back up in the exact area, in the exact city where they'd experienced such disappointment. And he's trying to give them hope, but he's telling them the truth. I'm leaving again, and I'm really going. Not just for a few days, but I'm going until the time is fulfilled for the whole world for restoration. And he commands them, don't leave. Stay here and receive the Holy Spirit. He had such confidence in them. And he knew they could stay together, and he knew they could receive the Holy Spirit, and he knew they had new order, new discipline, new capability that had been worked into their life through all of this. And not only would they receive the Holy Spirit, but they could be used by the Holy Spirit to become his witnesses. Now they were ready to get ready. Now they were ready. To get ready. And again, he leaves them, he ascends into heaven, he goes away, and they have yet again another time of preparation. But this time they stay together. this time they remain in unity. This time they don't lose heart and they don't lose their vision. They hold on and they are held on to by one another. They stay together, and eventually in chapter 2 we read about this. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Shavuot had fully come. You see, the evening had already passed, but now the day was here. Nothing happened that evening of note, but now it's the day. They were all with one accord in one place. I think this is one of the greatest miracles in New Testament history. 120 Jewish people in one place with one opinion. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one tongue sat upon each one of them. Now, you can't make that happen. Try. You cannot cause that effect. God did this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it continues on, because at that moment, God is working in a way that He said He would, but which didn't fit into the normal pattern of things. But it established what? New normal. It established the new normal. Because in the new covenant, things were promised that would become normal that were not normal before. Let's name some of them. Number one, all flesh and blood can receive the Holy Spirit, not just extraordinary people in extraordinary situations. That's why Peter says, quoting Joel, "It will come to pass in the last days that I'll pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So this is the new normal, Joel says. Joel says it. Peter quotes it. It's the new normal. The new normal is anyone of any stature can receive the Holy Spirit as long as they have submitted themselves to the Lord through the Messiah. That's the new normal. And it's important. There's another aspect of the new normal. Everyone will know the Lord, and no one will need to be told, know the Lord and have an intimate relationship with Him. That's the new normal. That's established in Jeremiah 31. Where God says through the prophet Jeremiah that the Sinai covenant will be transformed, a covenant which kept Israel, but which Israel could not keep. It preserved Israel, but Israel could not live up fully to the measure of righteousness that it demanded. And instead, God will give the new covenant for Israel, which will be a covenant where the Torah is engraved on the hearts and on the minds, and everyone will know the Lord, not just some. Everyone will know the Lord. So this is the new normal. The new normal is everyone's going to know the Lord, who is part of the covenant. Not just some, everyone. There's another aspect of the new normal. Everyone will be witnesses. Everyone will have experience with God that they can tell others about, with the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the new covenant. That's part of the new normal. And then there's another aspect of the new normal, which is the Holy Spirit will lead you, but He will establish God's instruction in your life. So it's not an abandonment of the Torah. It's making the Torah even more alive to you and through you to other people. So that the word in your mouth that comes from the Lord, the word about the Scriptures, will produce life in other people. That's part of the new normal. There are other aspects of the new normal, such as miracles, that will become more generally experienced. There are other things, such as the growth of congregations, that will become part of the new normal. It's not that all the time, everywhere, every congregation will grow. It's that by the power of the Holy Spirit, congregations can grow in places and in ways that no one could have imagined before. That's part of the new normal. Another aspect of the new normal is what? That there can be redemption. Redemption in this lifetime, not just in the world to come. That things that seem to have gone bad and even have lost their life and become dead, that those things can come alive again. That Israel will be a picture of that, that the life of Israel will establish it, and that your life will establish it as well. And so that means, and this is the unfortunate part, and I want to close with this. It means that God will take you and take me through death into resurrection. And I'm not just talking about physical death here, because that's always been the case. I'm talking about other things. That there are things that are dear to us that will die and then be raised up from the dead. Now, everybody wants resurrection life. Nobody wants the death part. Everybody wants to get to heaven. No one wants to die to get there. Isn't that right? Everybody wants resurrection power working in their life. No one wants to need it. No one wants to be in the circumstances where you have to have resurrection life for there to be any life. But this is the new normal. It doesn't mean that you will have one series of disappointments after another. Because there's another aspect of the new normal, and that is the presence of God will bring you joy regardless of circumstances. And to be in the company of the living God at all times, in all places, means that His interpretation of things will become your understanding of things. And when He shows you that He's with you through this stuff, it will change your perspective about the stuff that you're going through. That's part of the new normal too. And so you are not abandoned when you go through these difficulties. You are not orphans. You are not someone who has to wonder, where is God? Why? Because God has decided to take up residence inside of you if you will welcome Him. You can't get Him there. You can't force Him inside, but you can welcome Him. And how do you welcome Him? When He knocks, you answer the door. When He rings your doorbell, you open the door. When He says, I'm here to eat with you, to dine with you, to have fellowship with you, you clear your schedule. Whatever was your schedule changes. And you say, I'm ready to be with you. And when He says to you, show me what's dead in your house, you'll be willing to. And when He says, I'd like to breathe life into that, you'll stand with Him while He does it. That's part of the new normal. So the bad news is death. The bad news is disappointment. The bad news is you will go through trials, tribulations, tests, and difficulties that will reveal that this world has been tainted with death. And it won't be theoretical. It will be the death of what's dear to you, to me. And the good news is God raises what's dead. What you cannot raise, He can. What you cannot restore, He can. What you cannot repair, He can. On Shavuot, we admit our own lack of power in order to embrace His power. Amen. Through His Word and through His Spirit. That's what this holiday is for us right now. Every month, on the last Friday and the Saturday after that, We celebrate Seudat HaMashiach, and we partake of the matzah and the cup of the new covenant, and we're going to do that right now. And the ushers will bring forward the matzah. They'll bring forward the cups for us. And let's just pray and make our hearts ready. Lord, we thank you because you're the God of resurrection. And we need your resurrection power in our lives. And we are inviting you, Lord, to give to us real life. Real life. Gentlemen, you can stay up here and serve. Let me have a piece of matzah. This is different from a normal kiddush in a Jewish congregation. This is for those who are part of God's new covenant, which means several things. It means that you can say, Yeshua is Adonai. If you can say that out loud right now, Yeshua is Adonai, I don't mean just physically, but if you believe it in your heart, if you say it sincerely with your mouth, that Yeshua is Adonai, that you know He is the Lord and that He is God Himself as man, come down to us. If you know that He died as a sacrifice for your sins, that He's the Passover Lamb of God, that He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you know that He died for your sins and that He rose from the dead and that He ascended into heaven, that He remains in heaven though He has sent the Holy Spirit to us, if you know this is true, and if you said, Lord, not only do I believe this in my heart, not only do I say it with my mouth, but I commit my life to this reality, and I will be a servant to you and a free disciple of yours. If that's the case, you know what? Then you're one of His children. You're one of His little kids, and you have a right and a responsibility to partake of the new covenant meal. And I want to invite you, if you belong to the Lord through the new covenant, I invite you to come up right now and to get a piece of matzah and to get a cup and to take it back to your seat and wait till we're all ready to eat and drink together. But just come up by rows right now, those of you who are ready to partake. Now, it may be that you know that you're guilty of stuff. It so happens that every week, every month when we're celebrating the meal of Messiah, it's almost as if that week is a tougher week. And things are revealed in our lives that are either embarrassing, awkward, or whatever. But that's the work of God. He knows how to watch over times and seasons, and He knows how to bring us to a place where we see our true condition and our true need. And it's when we see ourselves accurately that we can trust in God more fully, and we can appreciate His mercy to us and His kindness, His compassion to us as well. And so some of us find that on the last week of the month, it's just hard. It's terrible. And it's as if the enemy rallies against us. And sometimes we fall and then get ourselves back up. You know what it says in the scriptures? The righteous may fall seven times, but he rises again. And so this is Shavuot, where we're offering leavened bread to the Lord, and we're acknowledging to Him that we are real people with real needs. But at the time that we take the new covenant meal right now, we're saying, Lord, if it weren't for your mercy and it weren't for your power, we'd have no remedy. Thank you, God, for your remedy. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your righteousness working in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. We bless you, Lord. The scripture teaches us that we need forgiveness. We fall short. The story is told from Jewish legend that two rabbis during the time of Jerusalem's destruction were saying to themselves, how is it that we will lose our lives during this time? How can that be just? And one of them said, recalled a moment when someone was coming for counsel or for a ruling about what was God's law and who was just in a certain conflict. And the other one said, did you ever have that situation where someone came to you for justice or for counsel and you made them wait? And you said, not now, I have to do something else. And the other one said, yes, you know, it's happened many times. And they both said, well, maybe it was things like that we're guilty of. Who knows what suffering we cause to others? And they said to each other, well, now we can die in peace because it's just. I don't know where such thinking comes from, but sometimes we wrestle with these questions. And we wonder, is God just in the face of our own suffering? And in reality, He is just. And He's showing us His mercy. Mercy far beyond what we could deserve. We only fool ourselves when we think we deserve all the mercy. Thank you, gentlemen. I have a friend who was a drug addict, and he was really frustrated, and he said to the Lord, what did I do to deserve this? And so the Lord showed him. And he said, for an entire day, the Lord showed him everything he had done that put him in that position of becoming a drug addict. And it brought him deliverance because he knew his part in it. And finally he just said, Lord, it's true. I'm guilty of all this stuff you showed me. And the Lord delivered him. Isn't that a terrible story? But how many times have we all said to the Lord in times of difficulty, what did I do to deserve this? And we surely didn't want to know. But let's humble ourselves right now and not fool ourselves. Some of the troubles that we have are because we caused them or contributed to them. And even so, we're asking for God's mercy right now. Lord, we come to you and we confess something. Not only are we guilty of sin, but we're guilty of deceiving ourselves and acting as if we're sinless and that we are perfectly just. We are not. You are. And we confess, Lord, that too many times we have tried to defend ourselves, and in doing so, we've questioned your justice and your goodness, and for that we repent, and we turn away from such a habit. And we say today, Lord, you are just, you are faithful, and you are a redeemer for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would breathe life into everything that we have caused death to. And that you would revive that which has lost its life because of what we've done. And that you would renew and restore what's impossible for us to renew and restore. And that you would show your victory over death in this world, in our lifetimes, in our own personal history. We ask this in the name of Yeshua. Almighty God, give life for the dead. Amen. Lift up your matzah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the earth, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth and who brings forth the physical body from the earth and from its death. In the name of Yeshua we pray. Amen. Lift up your cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam barei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Thank you, Lord, that you poured out your blood as a sacrifice for us, and you gave us life through your blood. And we confess, Lord, as we drink of this, that every blessing that we have and all life that we have is simply coming to us from you. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. You can pass your cups into the center. Ushers will come and collect them from you. As we conclude our service, we have good news of something that we're celebrating. Our building here is going to be shared with another congregation. Church of the Redeemer will be meeting here starting tomorrow. And in the past, they were an Episcopalian church. Now they're an Anglican church. Do you know what the difference is? Episcopalian is American. Anglican is worldwide. And they, like a number of other Episcopalian churches, were removed from the local diocese here because of conflict regarding some foundational things of faith and faithfulness that the Episcopalian denomination is working through. And in their standing with God and with others around the world, they've come under the covering of one of the bishops of Uganda. Isn't that interesting? And so they are no longer Episcopalian. They are now Anglican. That probably means more to them than it does to you and to me. But through this whole process, they, like a number of other congregations, were dispossessed of their building and of their furnishings, of most of their furnishings. And they last Sunday had their last service in their church building over off of Southside. They will now be meeting here starting tomorrow. And so we just want to thank the Lord for that congregation and welcome them here. They will be, I think, wonderful people to share a building with. You know, one of our desires is to make sure that we're good stewards of our space. And this is a way that our space can be utilized in a greater way. It so happens that the rector of that church, Neil Labar, a friend of mine, is a Jewish guy. Yeah, so his dad is Jewish. And so, you know, it's sort of like he's coming home, in a sense. And they will stay Anglican, but you know what? It'll be good for them to be here and good for us for them to be here, and we'll be a blessing one to another. And we'll have to keep things a little cleaner because Anglicans are tidy. And we'll work all of that out, and they're just great folks. We've had good meetings, our leaders with their leaders, and good communication and good interface. And it'll be, I think, a wonderful experience for all of us to have them here together. So let's just pray for that church. When Sandy and I were there on Sunday this past week, it was a time of sorrow for many of them. They have a lot of young people, a lot of teenagers and college-age folk, a lot of families. And, of course, that's an encouragement. But for a lot of them, it was a tearful time because many of them grew up there. Many of them came to the Lord in that place, and they were, like, leaving unexpectedly. We were there to welcome them so that they knew they weren't just leaving a place, but they were coming somewhere. And we were saying, we said, you may have old friends who didn't treat you right. You have new friends now, in addition to your old friends. And we'll do the best we can to show you God's love. And I know they'll do the same for us. Lord, we lift up Church of the Redeemer, and we pray you would bless them and you would pour out your bounty upon them, and that this would be a time of thriving for them as they journey in faithfulness with you. Lord, please bless them and keep them, and let your light be shining on them. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Would everyone please stand? We'll close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with friends and family. In our normal reading for this week, in Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 and following, you will find this blessing, the Aaronic benediction or the priestly blessing. And it's a wonderful blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yosemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you, because all blessing comes from the Lord. And the Lord protect you and guard you even during times of trouble. The Lord cause the light of his face to be shining upon you so that darkness is driven far from you. The Lord be gracious to you so that you experience his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you, recognizing you as one of his beloved children. And the Lord give you his peace.